All right, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. So great to see you guys. Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. I am going to teach on this, and when I'm done with that, I'm going to make a short statement here at the end on the whole issue going on with abortion in our nation. I feel like it's something that is right in the face of the church, and the church needs to have a response biblically to that. But for now, let's just look at Matthew chapter 22. Let's read the first few verses here, then we'll pray and jump into this. It says in verse 1, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And I thank you, God, for the invitation you've given to each of us. I thank you for those of us this morning that have received that invitation and we've come to the wedding. Lord, we know that the wedding is still yet future, but we have now, Lord, accepted your offer for marriage eternally. And we look forward, Lord, to the day we sit down with you at the wedding supper of the Lamb. But Lord, there are some here this morning that have not yet received that invitation. And you're going to be giving that invitation. I pray, God, that as it goes out, Lord, you would pierce hearts. And God, you would draw everyone here that doesn't know you, if there be any, draw them in this morning, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, and let them know what a great invitation that is to a great king's palace, to the marriage of his son. So God, open your word to us and be our teacher now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning we look at a king's invitation, and you know, it got me thinking, have you ever been invited to some exciting, extravagant event, and you're like, wow, I don't know that I should even be here, but I'm glad to be here. Maybe you've been invited to something like that in your life. I've had a couple of events I've been invited to because of the position I am as a pastor. Sometimes doors will open up that you get invited to certain things, and you think, man, normally I would not be here, that's for sure. And it's really an honor, it's really a blessing to see what God does. And as exciting as that can be, as glamorous as that might seem, it's nothing compared to the wedding of a king's son at his palace. Imagine if you received a letter in the mail saying you've been invited to a king's son's wedding at his palace, at the royal palace. I mean, that would be quite exciting. You can imagine, like, I can't believe this. Why did I get this letter? Who invited me and where did this come from? And again, the exciting thing about this, while that's an honor and a privilege, again, everyone in this room has received that. Every one of you this morning have received that very thing. And that is the Father in heaven has invited you to the wedding of his son, Jesus Christ, to his bride. But just when you thought it couldn't get any better, you're the bride, which means you're not only invited to the wedding, you're now going to be a part of the king's family. Now, this is just amazing to imagine that this could take place and how shocking that would be to know that you are invited and the way you would think about that when you saw that letter in the mail, so to speak. But it's just as shocking for those who get that invitation today and they reject it. And there may be some in this room that have done that up to this point. Maybe God's been giving you an invitation for all these years and you've rejected the invitation. We're going to see the Lord's going to give them a parable about how gracious the Father is to send person after person after person to reach us, because that's the love that he has because of the great banquet that he has promised for all who will believe. Let's just jump in. Look what it says. "And Jesus answered and spoke to them." Again, who's them? Remember, he's talking to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and those that are examining him. As this last week here, examining the lamb before his sacrifice. And again, they've been talking about the kingdom of God. And he told them just at the end of last week, it's going to be taken from you and it's going to be given to others. And then he moves into this parable and he says to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Now think about that. Again, to really grasp how grand this is, first of all, you have to realize what a marriage was like for the normal person of the day. Listen, a marriage was a big deal for just the normal family of the day. It's a big deal to us today. Those of you that have, you know, again, you've got kids, you've put weddings together. It's a big deal. And somebody with four daughters, you know, I realize that's going to be a real big deal down the road, at least financially. I've only had one get married so far. I've got three to go. But the reality is, it is a big deal. And while it's a big deal today, actually for dads, there's not really that much we have to do, but, you know, fork out the money, so to speak. The women do most of the work. They're the ones that pick out the flowers and do all the dresses and all that. And really, that's how it should be, especially if you're like I am and don't really have any taste on those kind of things. You wouldn't want me doing those arrangements. But it was very different in the Lord's day. Yes, the women still got involved. Yes, the women still made the arrangements, but the father was responsible for everything. You see, from the time that the wedding was arranged, even when they were oftentimes babies, the parents would arrange the wedding. And then when they got of age, there'd be the betrothal. And the betrothal lasted a year long, at least. It was typically a year long in that culture. And you would get engaged, what we called engaged, and you were considered officially married. You actually had to get divorce papers at that point if you were going to break off the relationship. And during that year engagement, all the preparations were being made. First of all, the bride would go and she would make herself as beautiful as she could for her groom. She would find the nicest materials for her dress, the nicest materials for all the braids, bridesmaids. She'd find everything the nicest she could find, arranging whatever flowers, whatever she could do. And what a beautiful picture that is of what God expects from us as his bride, the bride of Christ. I think of that, you know, we should be, now that we've been asked to be a part of his family, guys, we should be beautifying ourselves every day. Lord, how can I be better for you? How can I serve you better? How can I purify God? How can I seek you more? That's really what the bride would do. Well, the groom would do something as well. He would go and he would prepare a place at his father's house. They would literally go and build on to the family home. Now think about that. You have kids, they go, your son comes back. He builds on, and depending on how many sons you had, you'd have that many extensions that you had to pay for on your home. Now, no doubt the son would help with what he could. But not being yet real established, it would be mostly the dad that had to pay for all those expenses. And they would live there with the family. Now, it makes the picture more clear when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you with my father. In his home are many mansions. There's many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done, I'll come back and get you and bring you to myself. So now you see the picture here. That was something they would have understood very well. Then when it came time for the wedding, remember, you had to prepare for a week-long event. The weddings lasted 7 days. And so however many people you invited to the wedding, let's say, for example, it was only 30. They came to your home for a week. And every day you had to feed them. Now think about this. There was no refrigeration in that day. So you would have to make the meal and the food for each day of that week, throw it away in the evening. The next day, make food every day during that celebration that was going on. So you had all these people there in your home, living there, eating your food, drinking your drink, everything that went with that. That was the preparation. So this was a huge event and a huge deal, even just for the normal person in that day. Now let's go to the king level. Think about a king in his palace. This is my son. Bring out the best robes. Put up the new drapes. Redo the floors. Paint the walls. Bring all my servants in. Lay out the banqueting tables. The best meats. The best filet you've ever had. The best lamb chops. The fruit you would have. The salads. All the extravagant things of the kingdom. The best desserts, which is where I would find myself. But either way, all the best foods they could imagine. And he's saying, this is now the king's palace. It would be a dream to go to a king's wedding of his son, just to experience it. I mean, just to see what it would be like and to be there. This is exactly the setting that the Lord is giving here. And he says, the king sent everyone out. He said, go, I've arranged for my son. And notice it says, he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Now the picture here in type are the Jewish people. They were invited to the wedding. They were the ones that God made the promise to, that he would send the Messiah. They didn't fully understand at this point he would be the Son of God, although God shared that in his word. But they were still looking for their Messiah. And he says, you're the ones that the wedding was prepared for. He says, go and let them know. In other words, Jesus is saying, here I am. I'm letting you know. The king has made ready. I am his son. You're supposed to be joined to me. And now the messengers have been sent out. And notice this. He sent them out for those who were invited. And this is, look at this next line. And they were not willing to come. Notice this. It doesn't say they couldn't come. It says they were not willing to come. Now I try to put myself in the garb of the servants. Going out in royal apparel. Walking out going to the people you knew were invited and saying, the king has invited you to his wedding of his son. And going to each one and hearing them say, you know what, we're not really interested. Just tell the king thank you, but we're not going to come. Imagine the shock of the servant going out. You know, it's not a light. Now, it's a little bit less shocking for us, I guess, in the sense when you try to live out the scene. When we go and invite people into the kingdom, we give them an opportunity for Jesus Christ, and they reject the wedding. They reject the invitation. It's like, do you understand what you're rejecting? Well, imagine being, again, the king's servants with all the garb and all the royal majesty with that goes with it, and then simply saying, no, we're not willing. And then having to go back to the king and say, Your Honor, I guess you can call your king, Your Honor, whatever. Your kingliness. I invited them. Yes, yes. What'd they say? They weren't willing to come. What? No, they weren't willing to come. Are you serious? Well, maybe they don't understand how grand it is. Maybe they don't realize what's really waiting for them. Maybe they don't know what a blessing. You know what? Let's do this again. And look, he sends more after them. This shows you now the grace of the king. If you think about it, a lot of people would have been really mad at this point. But again, he shows the grace of the king to reach them again, and it shows the grace of our God. Look at verse 4. It says, again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed. That is the best of the land. And all things are ready. Come to the wedding. And again, they made light of it. Now, you can put a period right there. To me, I say, he goes and he tells them, and they made light of it. Now, get a picture of this. Again, now he says, I've already sent one group. I'm sending out another group. That is, he sent out the first group of prophets, and Israel rejected. Now he sent out another group of prophets, and even his own son coming, and still they're rejecting. So you get the picture of this great insult this would have been to the king. Remember, the king not only went to great expense, he went to great sacrifice. Food every day being thrown out, brand new food having to be brought in. They say, we're not willing to come. We don't think this is special enough. Your investment and your sacrifice is not enough for us. Because that's exactly what we say to God when we reject what he's done in his son, Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that he made, sending his own son to the earth in human form, going to the cross and dying, spilling his blood, and we say, well, that's not enough. I'm not interested. We've all met people like that. They don't care. And so the king here realizes they don't care. Notice this, they're making light of it. I don't really have time for this Jesus stuff. You know, glad it worked for you. Again, what an insult and what a shock that this would have been. And notice it says, they made light of it and they went their way. One to his own farm, we might say his own possessions, his own things that he owned. Another to his business, that is, I've got things to do. There's so much going on business-wise, I just don't have time for Jesus. I really want to invest in my future. You know, that's interesting. Again, it's great to invest in the future, and there's nothing wrong in being a diligent businessman or businesswoman or investing in your future. The Bible says all of these things are wise, but when they replace God, that's when the problem comes in. And what they're saying is we're not just living life. We're not just taking what you've given us and being wise with it. We're living for that. And we're rejecting you, and we're rejecting your son. I have work to do at my house. I'm too busy with my business stuff. And notice this again. It says about the others here. It says, the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Again, that picture of the prophets being abused when God sent his messengers to them to invite them to the wedding. Now, the first time God did this, he was very gracious. The next time we're going to see he's not quite as gracious. Notice this, they go back to the king and they say, oh, king, they still rejected, even though we told them how grand it was. Look at verse 7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. Now, again, God is gracious and God is long-suffering. We need to understand way more long-suffering, I think, than many of us understand. But even God reaches a point where God says, that's enough. I'm bringing judgment. You know, it's interesting. We think about God, and oftentimes the question comes up, how could a God of love bring judgment? Listen, righteousness requires judgment. There isn't justice without judgment. There has to be some payment for what's been done wrong, or there's no justice. Here's the good news. Jesus paid for it. So if you simply believe in what Jesus did on the cross, there's the justice. It's paid for. The problem is a lot of people want it to happen without a payment for it. He now is furious, and notice what he does. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. What he's saying is, you have rejected God's son. If you continue to reject God's son, there's going to be a day of judgment. It's going to finally come. And so the warning from the Lord, again, not just for them, but also for us as well in demonstrating his grace and his patience. And we know in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. God sent the Roman army in with Titus Vespasian, wiped out the Jews. And I look at the grace of God. He gave them 40 years after he died on the cross. He died on the cross and said, judgment's coming, another 40 years before the judgment came. That's the grace of God. I had someone ask me today, with all this going on in the world, and all these things that are happening. Why doesn't God just end it all and just bring it all to a close right now? I'm like, that would be great. As far as I'm concerned, I'd love to go ahead and get the kingdom started. But when he asked me that, it really hit me. The reason God is delaying is because God loves people. And he wants to see people repent. He wants to see people in the kingdom of God. And God is long-suffering. He's giving time. He's giving time for that repentance to take place. Well, notice what happens. So he wipes them out. Well, now what? Then he said to his servants, the wedding's ready. But those who were invited are not worthy. That is, the nation of Israel rejected. They showed themselves unworthy. Now, let me make this clear. This doesn't mean that God's through with the nation of Israel. Not at all. God said, in the last days, I'm going to bring Israel back in the land. We saw that happen in 1948. And then God said, also, I'm going to pour my spirit out at some point on them as a nation in the last days. And there's going to be a great move of God and a big portion of the nation believing in Jesus Christ. So God is not done with the nation. And God has not replaced Israel with the church. But what he's going to say here, God has now passed the baton from Israel to the church. Look at what he says here. He said, the wedding's ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Therefore, go out into the highways and byways, and as many as you find, invite into the wedding. What did the Lord say to the church? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, when Israel rejected the Lord and they lost that privilege, it's now been given over to us. And for the last 2,000 years, that's what the church has been doing. Think about what God entrusted them with. God gave to Moses and the children of Israel the word of God, and he says, now you be the keepers of it. And they were. They were very faithful. Listen, if it wasn't for the faithfulness of the Jews to keep God's word, you wouldn't have a Bible to read this morning. How serious did they take it? Listen, when the scribes rewrote the Bible on the scrolls they wrote them on, every time they came to the Lord's name, they would stop and go and do a mikvah. It's basically take a bath, what'd call almost a baptism. They'd come back up, dry off, write the Lord's name, then they'd go back, take another bath, come back, and continue writing the rest of the scripture. Imagine in the books that have the Lord's name a lot back to back, it would have taken forever to get anywhere. If they got to the end of, say, the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, if there was one word or one letter even at the very end that was wrong, they'd throw the entire scroll away and start over. They honored God's word. And they saw the value of God's word. And God said, you honored it up to a point, and now you've rejected it. And how did they reject it? By rejecting Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Word. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what the Lord is saying is, by rejecting me, you're rejecting my Word. And now in this parable, he's saying to them, you're not worthy to carry this on. I'm passing this baton on to the church, on to the Gentiles, and they're going to go out into all the highways and byways and preach the good news. And so he said, go out, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now imagine the commoners' shock when these guys came out in all their royal garb saying, hear ye, hear ye. You've been invited to the king's son's wedding. I can just imagine, ooh, the noise, really? Yes. We invited one group, they rejected it. They decided they didn't want that. So now I'm coming to you and you're invited. And the king said, all are welcome. Can you imagine the excitement in the village? People running to their homes, getting their things ready, getting prepared. When is it? What do we have to do? How can we be there? Thinking of all the glorious things they would see in the king's palace, if you will. That should be the attitude of us today. And that should be the attitude of all that are being called by the Lord. I don't think people realize what a great invitation that you're getting. And if you're here this morning and don't know the Lord, realize you're being invited to a palace where you're being introduced into the king's family and you'll live forever in royalty with him. Imagine rejecting that. Imagine what an insult to the king. And so again, he says, go on, anybody that will come. And notice this. He says, when he invited them in, and verse 11, they were filled with guests, both good and bad. Actually, there's a point I want you to note here. Look at verse 10. It says, they were filled with both good and bad. That's a picture of the church. That may be a picture here today. That is, everyone's invited. Those that are saved, those that are unsaved, those that have good motives, those that have bad motives. Everyone's invited. Why would God do that? The doors are open of the church to all so you can hear the message. You can hear the invitation. You can hear the good news. You know, oftentimes I hear people say, well, the church, you know, is full of, you know, a bunch of hypocrites or full of this or full of that. Yes, listen, it is not good to claim you're a Christian and to live hypocritically. That gives a bad name to the Lord. But where would you rather the sinners be? In church or in the streets. I'd rather them be here where they can hear the gospel, where they can repent. And so the good and bad are brought together in one place. The question is, what do you do once you hear the message? What do you do once the gospel is preached? And so notice what happens now. So they're all gathered together. And it says, verse 11, but the king came in to see the guests, and he saw the man, saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, this is a big deal. Here's the picture. It gives a picture again of the Lord walking among his flock. It gives a picture of the Lord being in here today, looking around you and saying, who has a wedding garment on and who doesn't? You see, in that day, if you didn't have a wedding garment, you couldn't go to the wedding. You were not expected to even show up to the wedding if you didn't have a wedding garment. Today, if you go to a wedding, you know, you want to dress appropriately, but whatever you have, right? That's what you're wearing. In that day, if you didn't have a wedding garment on, and if you didn't show up in a wedding garment, you were kicked out. You were not allowed in the wedding. So he goes to look and see who all's wearing a wedding garment and who's not, and he notices those who don't have on a wedding garment. You know, I wonder how many this morning, as the Lord looks around us, that don't have on a wedding garment. Mark, what do you mean? What does that mean? What it means is this. You haven't clothed yourself in Christ. You're not a new creation. You've not been born again. Listen, if you're here and you don't have on a wedding garment, you're welcome. I'm glad you're here. And the Lord is not saying that those who don't know him yet are not welcome. His point is there's going to come a day when the wedding comes that they won't be welcome. If you don't have on a wedding garment by the time the wedding arrives, you're not going to be welcome to the wedding. Again, it's interesting. There's a dispute between theologians as to whether or not it was just the Greeks that did this, but the Greeks would again even provide the wedding garments because they wanted to make sure that everyone had the same thing on. Some believe the Jews did the same thing, but either way, you either had a wedding garment or you didn't. You either got in or you didn't get in. And notice what he says to him. So he said to the man, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus is obviously speaking of more than just a normal wedding here, because notice he says they're cast into outer darkness. So clearly it's a parable concerning heaven and eternal life. Jesus is not only revealing the church is the bride of Christ, but who will be invited to the wedding and who will not be invited to the wedding. And this is a test we can take right now. Will you be invited to the wedding? Well, first of all, you'll be invited. The question is, will you respond? See, the first requirement to going to the wedding supper of the Lamb and being a part of God's family is you've got to respond to the invitation. And God right now is giving some of you that don't know him an invitation. He's saying, look, I love you. I've died for you. I'm inviting you into the kingdom. Will you respond? That's the first thing that has to happen. We saw earlier those who rejected ended up in judgment, if you will, by the king. And the Bible says the same thing will happen to those that reject his son. We'll get to that more in a moment. But secondly, notice we have to have on the proper clothing. And that is we have to be clothed in Christ. Listen to what it says in Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. It says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Note this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Galatians 3:27 says much the same. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is, if you're in Jesus, you're wearing the wedding garment. If you're not in Jesus this morning, you're not wearing the wedding garment, and you're not going to be invited to the wedding. So the question is, do you have on the wedding garment? And the answer is, have you come to the cross? Have you trusted in what Jesus did for you on the cross? You know, it's interesting here. Notice when he finds the man among God's people that doesn't have on a wedding garment, the man's speechless. Sometimes I'll hear people say, you know, when I get to heaven, I've got some things I want to say to God. Almost kind of in a defiant, angry type of attitude. Guys, listen, when we get to heaven, I can guarantee you we will be speechless. Those of us that know the Lord will be filled with praise, so we won't be speechless in that way. But in the sense of trying to confront God, there's not going to be anybody confronting God. He was speechless. And the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him again into outer darkness. Notice now the results of not being clothed in Christ when the wedding comes. First, they were bound hand and foot. This man was bound hand and foot. That is a loss of his freedom. And not just a loss of his freedom, but a loss of his freedom eternally. And notice, secondly, it says he was cast into outer darkness. It's interesting that what the word means here in the language, it literally means the outermost darkness of darkness. So not just darkness, but the outermost. You guys have heard me use the example of going into a cave. You've probably been in those caves before where they turn the lights out and they freak you out. I hate those things. Okay, we're going to turn the lights out for a minute. Just don't do that. I may shoot you. They turn out the lights, and if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. You can feel it. You can feel the darkness. I've never experienced feeling darkness until I went into a cave deep into the earth and they turned out the lights. That's on the earth. Now move to outer darkness of the universe. Now go to the outermost outer darkness of that. That is what he's saying it's going to be like for those that are separated in this judgment. Again, the question comes up, not only that, the Bible says it's going to be a lake of fire, which means it's not going to be any light from the fire. It's going to be a fire that burns, but there's no light to the fire. So it's going to be this place of misery and outer darkness. And the question comes up, God, why would God even create a place like that? And why would God send anyone there? Well, the answer to that is God doesn't send anyone there. And God never intended it for us at all. As a matter of fact, anyone that goes there is only because they haven't received his son, Jesus Christ, and their payment. God didn't send them there. They choose to go there. But what's interesting about this is even more what you need to realize is that God never intended for any human to go to this place. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. It says this, "Then he," that is the Lord when he's judging on that day, "will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire.'" Note this, "prepared for the devil and his angels," not prepared for people. You see, why did God prepare this for the devil and his angels? Because the devil and his angels were once in heaven and they saw the glory of God. They have a higher accountability level. Imagine being in heaven, seeing God's glory, seeing the angels, the beauty, I mean, all that's there, and then saying to God, "I don't want this. I reject this." Like, are you kidding me? "No, I don't want it." Well, then you're not going to have it. And not only are you not going to have the greatest light that the universe has to offer, you're going to now go into the greatest darkness that the universe. So Satan and the fallen angels have earned that place, and they deserve it. God never intended it for anybody in this room. And God never intended it for man. It was only for the devil and his angels. Well, then, Mark, why would some people ever go there? Because some people, by rejecting what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, they get lumped in with the devil and his angels. You see, it's not that God wants anyone to be there. The Bible says that God desires none perish. But if you reject the promise of Jesus Christ, you're lumped in with those that have rejected the promise of Jesus Christ, which, again, is the place prepared for the devil and his angels by the Lord. And the next question is, well, what if I make no decision at all? What if I just say, you know what? I'm not going to decide anything. I'm going to remain neutral. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 11, 23. He said, "He who is not with me is against me." That is, if you don't make a choice, you've made a choice. "And he who does not gather with me scatters." Now, this is pretty daunting. You look at this, what God says here, the great promise of the kingdom. Here's the good news. That's the bad part. The good news is nobody has to be there. Everyone's invited to the wedding. I don't care what you've done. He gathers everyone together. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care what your past is. If you come to Jesus this morning and you ask him to forgive you, he will receive you in the kingdom. He will forgive you of your sins, and you walk out those back doors as clean as the driven snow. Forgiven forever, wiped away, only to be enjoy the wedding supper of the Lamb. The sad part is for those who don't make that decision. And again, the Lord speaks of that situation here. Notice he says they'll be cast into outer darkness. And here's the part that grips me the most about this. Look at this last line of verse 13. "And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, weeping and gnashing of teeth has two different meanings used consistently throughout the scripture. All through the Bible, gnashing of teeth is a picture of anger. It's a picture of the person that just hates God, and they're just gritting their teeth, going, "Ugh," that kind of thing. And they hate God. Weeping throughout scripture is always a brokenness and sorrow. Now, let me set the scene for you a little bit. The Bible says we will be there. Those of you in this room that know God, you're going to be here on this day. The Bible says he will call up everyone from death, and Hades will be called up before him. Everyone that's ever lived throughout eternity will come and stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment of the Lord. And it says, for those who don't know the Lord, he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And it says there's going to be two different groups of people that are there. There's going to be one group that are going to be angry and gnashing their teeth. And I have to be honest, as I picture this in my mind, because you're going to be watching it and I'm going to be watching it, we're going to see that crowd. You're going to see a portion of them angry, maybe shaking their fists, gritting their teeth, gnashing their teeth. I have to admit, I'm not as sorry for them. Yes. Do I wish they'd repented? Yes. Do I wish that everyone was saved? Yes. But my heart isn't as broken for them as the other group. Because there are going to be some that we see on that day that are going to have their heads bowed weeping. And why are they weeping? Because I heard the invitation over and over and over, but I didn't respond. I looked throughout my life. God sent people to me over and over and over. Even as the Lord used in the parable, he sent the first group out. They didn't respond. He sent the second group out. They still didn't respond. Then he went out and invited everybody. How many times has God invited us into his kingdom? How many invitations have we received? And there's going to come a point where we can't receive an invitation anymore. And at that point, there's nothing else but brokenness. And we're going to see myriads of people that are weeping going, why didn't I listen? Listen, here's the shocking thing. There may be someone here today that you're going to remember what I'm saying right now and be in that group. I'm not trying to use fear. That's not my heart at all. This is more of saying, listen, you've been given an invitation not only to escape the judgment on the Satan, you know, on Satan and his angels, because you're not supposed to be there. No one's supposed to be there. But God has given you the glorious hope of the kingdom in Jesus Christ. Will you respond? Notice it's interesting in the last verse here, verse 14, he says this, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, in the way it's written here, it almost gives the impression that not everyone is called, but this is really a bad translation. The word many here is a word that's an adjective, and when used as an adjective in the Greek language, has a very specific meaning. And let me read you the meaning. Here's what it means. As many as there are. That's the meaning of that word. Now let me read it literally to you the way it says in the original. Here's what Jesus said. For as many as there are called, but few are chosen. That means everybody. As many as there are. Here's what God is saying. He's calling you this morning. He's calling you. He's giving you the invitation. And he's saying, will you come to the wedding? It's going to be grander than you ever dreamed or imagined. It's going to be eternity. You're going to be ruling and reigning with me. You're going to be a part of my family forever and ever and ever. You think in your mind, almost like those servants that went out giving the invitation for the king's son's wedding. How can you say no to that? And yet I think of all the years that I said no, there may be some of you that were like me that for many years have said no. And this morning, for the first time, God is saying, you need to say yes, I love you. And you're welcome. And this future for those who reject, that's not intended for you. That's for the devil and his angels. What's intended for you is my kingdom. Jesus told his followers, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that's what he has for you this morning. The question is, will you respond? You know, it's interesting when you think about all the reasons for rejecting. I'm too busy. I've got my own things. I'm not really interested. Making light of it. Don't make light of it. The invitation is going out. Respond. As you hear the voice of the Lord, I want to end by giving you an opportunity to respond to that before we do this last segment that I have today. But let's pray right now. Father, I want to thank you, God, for the picture you've given us here of the messengers going out and sending messenger after messenger. And Lord, some responding and some not responding. God, I pray that everyone that hears this invitation today would respond. That they would say, yes, I will come to the king's son's wedding. I will be married to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I will be a part of the bride of Christ. The invitation is open. It's extended for all who simply from their heart receive. And if that's you today, from your heart, just be honest with the Lord. Confess your sin. Tell him you believe that he died for you on the cross and receive him. And the Bible says you will be forgiven and you will have the kingdom as your inheritance forever. Father, I thank you for the work you've done by your Spirit this morning, and we give you all the glory for what you've done, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, when major issues come along, I think it's a responsibility of the church to address them. I think ignoring the major issues of the nation is not what God has called us to do, and I think we need to get a biblical perspective. And so now as we see this whole situation with Roe versus Wade and the abortion issue coming back up, I wanted to make a brief statement from a biblical perspective. And let me start out by saying this. First of all, abortion is not really primarily a political issue. It is a moral issue. And the church is required to speak up on moral issues. Look, politics are people's personal opinions. But when God is setting in his word, right and wrong, that's not political, that's moral. And when it comes to this issue, God has spoken very clearly that it is wrong and that as believers, we're to stand in the right place. You know, it's hard to believe that we currently have thousands of people marching, and you've probably seen this on the news. There are thousands of people right now marching in different parts of America for the right to kill babies. How far have we fallen? It's amazing. I understand that we're sinners. I get that. But it's gone so far, not just to fight for the right to do that, but even to the point now they're saying that the baby should be killed all the way up until birth, and now they're trying to pass a law in California that says even after the baby's born, the mother has the right to have it put to death. Guys, it's gotten so blatant, they're not even hiding it anymore. But what does God have to say about this? Listen, a lot of people have opinions. Now, let me address a couple of things that we hear in our culture, first of all. But a woman, doesn't she have the right over her own body? Well, yes. This isn't her body. This is somebody else's body that has two arms, two legs, a head, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, a brain, a future, a soul. It has nothing to do with the mom at all, except the mom's carrying the baby for protection until the baby's born. So it's not an issue about somebody's right to their own body. It's about, do we have the right to inflict something on someone else's body? Do I have the right to inflict something on your body? I don't. That's not a constitutional or God-given right. As a matter of fact, God forbids that. What about sometime during the process? When do they really become a child? Well, we're going to address that from two different scriptures. One is, listen to what it says in Genesis 25, 21. Rebekah couldn't get pregnant, so Isaac pleads that she can get pregnant. Look what it says. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She became pregnant, right? And notice what God says. But the children struggled together within her. What did God call them when they were in the mother's womb? He didn't say fetus. He didn't say lump of flesh. He said they're children. And then he goes on, if all is well, why am I like this? And you know the story of the struggle there with Jacob and Esau going on as they're fighting in the womb there of Rebekah. Well, then the next question comes up. Well, okay, well, maybe God says in his word they're children once you reach a certain point. But what about really earlier than that? Is it okay at that point? God slams the door shut on that as well. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Here's what he's saying to Jeremiah. Before your mom and dad even met, I knew you, Jeremiah. I knew what you would be like. I knew what your call was. I knew everything about you. And if you're wondering, when does it actually, the soul kick in as far as God's connection there? It becomes life the moment the sperm and the egg meet, it begins growing. God already knows us before that. God knows every child prior to that. That's when it kicks in and the process of growth begins, because there's a time in our earthly timeline that it takes place. But anything that mankind does to interrupt with the process of life that God knows even before the two people ever come together physically, the Bible says it's murder. Now, it's interesting, and pardon me if I've already mentioned this. I don't think I have. After the fourth service, sometimes I'll say things twice. But there's two different words in the scripture for ending a life. There's kill and there's murder. They have two very different meanings. This may shock some of you, but the Bible doesn't forbid killing. God says if you murder someone, you're to be put to death. That's killing. There are certain times that has God-ordained killing. I know that sounds awkward, but that's what the Bible teaches. But there's a different word that God used in the Ten Commandments, and that is the word murder. And what it means, thou shalt not murder. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. That's the word used in the Hebrew. What it means is the unrighteous taking of an innocent life. Because how could it be more unrighteous and more innocent than a child in the womb? Now, this is a tough subject because some of us in this room, we have a background of abortion. Listen, God forgives. God heals that. And if you're in that situation, we have women here at the church that can minister to you. If some of you ladies are struggling with that, call the church. We'll set you up with them. They have been through that background. Their heart bleeds for that. They can share with you, and they'll share with you God's forgiveness and God's mercy and God's grace to that situation. God forgives. Listen, as we say, anyone here without sin, cast the first stone. We're all guilty before God. So there's forgiveness. But at the same time, we can't remain silent as a church because we as a church have been guilty ourselves, can we? We have to speak up. We have to say this is wrong. And so the last thing I want to say before we pray and finish, you know, it's interesting. Satan, and I do believe this is demonic. The Bible says that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he doesn't just want to take life in the womb. He wants to kill us after we're born. He wants to kill us throughout life. His desire is to take all of us out and to pull us with him into the place prepared for the devil and his angels, but not prepared for people. That's what he wants to do. But he hates the praise of God. He hates it. You know, the Bible says, gives the greatest praise and the purest praise to the Lord. Jesus said, praise is perfected in the mouth of babes. What greater group to go after and silence with the vengeance of Satan than those who have the greatest potential for the greatest praise of God? We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray that Roe versus Wade is overturned and that each state then follows through and cancels this. There's never a time when murder is okay. And I could go longer on this subject. I'm not going to. I'm simply sharing what God's word says and God's perspective, because I think we've been so inundated with the viewpoints of the world that sometimes we forget what God's word really says. And if we don't know what God's word says, we can't make a stand on it, and we can't share in love with those around us. And so let's pray for our nation and for those that might even be contemplating abortion this morning. Father, I do want to pray for our nation. I pray that we would follow through and that we would do away, Lord, with this horrible situation that we've been allowing to go for all these years. We're killing millions of our own children. I thank you for bringing it to a place where at least on a national level approved, it can finally be refuted to some degree. Lord, we know that this will not end it. We know that it goes to the states. But I pray, Lord, that once this happens, if indeed it does, that it would go to the states and the states would make the right decision. Lord, that this would not continue to be a political issue in America, which I know is going to take a miracle. But Lord, it would become a moral issue, and that our eyes would be opened. And Lord, even through the work of your Spirit in this area, we could see the wedding hall of the kingdom filled up as people repent and accept your invitation to be a part of your family. And Father, I pray for any right now that may be contemplating abortion, those that don't know you and maybe even some that do, maybe from fear and from worry that they'll be discovered and all the consequences that come with that. Lord, I just pray that you would flood them with your love right now. Overwhelm them with your grace and help them to realize this is someone you've created and that you already know. Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning, and we give you all the glory and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.